I invite you to follow along in Matthew's Gospel as we read together chapter 20, verse 1 through 16. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On June 27th, 2007, the iPhone went on sale in the United States, and I think we'll have a picture of it. This is what it looked like when it first came out. Tens of thousands of customers across the nation lined up outside stores waiting to get their hands on this new little gadget. It was integrated with phone technology and internet browsing. It was a brainchild of Steve Jobs, as you well know, and it was considered really an engineering marvel. The user interface was stunning, the applications were useful, and the productivity tools were practical. It was like holding your entire office in the palm of your hand. And to this day, sales of the iPhone have done nothing but go up. They've continued to rise, as this chart shows. Up, 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 up. Another one just came out last year. And I don't know if you have one of these things, but I do. This is my iPhone. It's an iPhone 7. And I love it. If anyone calls, I'll just ask them why they're not in church. When the original iPhone came out, it sold for $600. But a couple months later, and a few electronic tweaks for the better, the price dropped to $400, a third less, in just a matter of weeks. Well, as you can imagine, those who stood in line for hours and paid $200 more to get the original iPhone, they were furious. There was a public outcry. And the outcry was universally the same. That's not fair. That's not fair. Have you ever said that? Of course you have. That's not fair. Let's put that statement up there because I think we know it, right? That's not fair. Now, Apple decided to give some credits to the original purchasers of the iPhone and some other customer breaks and incentives, but in reality, the company did nothing wrong when it lowered the price to $400. $600 was the agreed-upon price for the original iPhone, right? They did nothing wrong. Nobody was required to stand in line. Nobody was required to pay $600, unless you had to be first to have one. Quite honestly, if Apple wanted to give that second round of phones out for free, they could have. It's their stuff, right? They weren't obligated to do anything special for that original batch of customers who paid $600, and yet still the outcry was, that's not fair. You know, there's something inside of us that whenever we see somebody getting more than we have, we want fairness, don't we? That's just how life works. But have you noticed it never works in reverse? No one who had waited a few months and had gotten the iPhone at the discounted price of $400 said, "Hey, I think we should pay $200 to those who paid more." Right? We never see that. We never say that. We only cry out for fairness when we think somebody else got more than we did. Yes? And Jesus says here in this parable that attitude is totally out of place in the kingdom of God. That attitude is totally unlike your Heavenly Father's attitude. This is one of those parables that troubles us. I mean, we love those parables that just flatten the Pharisees. But here is a parable that flattens the Pharisee in us, doesn't it? And it's one that helped get Jesus killed. But ever since we were little kids, we've been whining out that expression, "That's not fair." In fact, in the United States, we sort of think of fairness as an absolute right, don't we? We think everybody ought to be treated equally. And when it comes to the administration of human justice, obviously fairness is a good thing. Everybody ought to be treated equally. Treatment not based upon race or creed or wealth or looks. Obviously, fairness has its place in the administration of human justice. But did you realize that fairness is never a virtue that God extols in himself? In fact, he often does quite the opposite. That's surprising, isn't it? From the very first book of the Bible on, we discover that God's not fair. Now, it's true he's just. He never does anything unjust. And the Bible tells us plainly that God is no respecter of persons, which in the original literally means he doesn't look at faces. He doesn't favor a white face over a brown face or a yellow face or... No. He's not partial in that way. But to say that God is fair, that's not a virtue we see ascribed to God in the Bible. Have you noticed? God does not bless everybody to the same extent or with the same stuff. When it comes to money, or talents, or physical features, or family history, we are all very different. Yes? I mean, I can't cook like some of you can cook. I can't build things like some of you can build things. I can't repair things like some of you repair things. I'm a mechanical idiot. I didn't get that gift from the Almighty. I can't take pictures like some of you. I can't sing like some of you. And you would not want me to prove it. When it comes to money and talents and physical features and family history, we are all different. That's not to say that God is capricious or arbitrary in how he delivers his gifts to people. He has reasons for everything he does. But fairness is not something that drives what he does. And in reality, folks, fairness would be the last thing we would want from God. We'll see why in a moment. And that's what strikes us about this parable. It's patent unfairness. So let's take a look at the surprising parable that Jesus tells. There are five main movements in this parable, and they mirror each other front to back. It's a very ancient way of writing, and I've got this outline here. It's a very odd-looking outline, but I want you to see how the front and the back match, and then the second, and the second to last match, and then the middle. I'm not going to go into detail about that. It's really better as a Sunday school lesson, but I do want to illustrate what's going on here, and I want to do so by using a famous nursery rhyme. Do you remember this? Hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the clock. Say it with me if you know it. The clock struck one, the mouse ran down, hickory dickory dock. You remember that from decades ago. How come? One of the reasons is, go ahead and push the button, it's written in a form where it matches everything front to back. You notice the last and the first and last line match exactly. The second and the second line are correspondent. You know, the mouse goes up and then it goes down. And then right there in the middle, the unmatched middle, that's where the clock strikes, scares the mouse, and it runs down. Okay, everything hinges on that middle thing, that middle unmatched middle. That's the climax of the turning point. Well, Jesus tells many of his parables like that, and he does it here in Matthew 20. Follows that pattern. So let's look at the first movement of this parable. The first movement is an agreement is made, and the landowner hires this initial crop of workers. You see that in verses 1 and 2. The owner of the vineyard needs additional workers. Either the vines need pruning or it's harvest time. We're not really sure. Jesus doesn't specify. But we do know this. A landowner in those days likely would have had his own family members go out and help with the harvest, or his own servants do the regular work. But this particular project requires extra workers, as Jesus tells the story. And so the landowner goes out into a very special corner of the village, and he finds where the folks are who don't have steady work, and he begins to assemble them for this job. I mean, this is just how the culture worked in that day. It's still the custom today in many parts of the Eastern world. You don't stand in a government welfare line. You stand in a community workfare line. If you didn't have steady work, you would go line up in the marketplace in what they called the mercy line, and your hope was that someone would come and pick you off the line and have them work in your farm, your vineyard, for the day, and then you would get paid. That was your hope. If you didn't have steady work, that's how they did it. It was called the mercy line. Agricultural societies worked that way back in those days. But as you can probably imagine, it was kind of humiliating to stand in that line. I mean, it felt more like the humiliation line than the mercy line. Here I stand again, I'm out of work, I depend upon somebody else's mercy. There's something humiliating about that. But you do it because you want to work. And you go there because you need to work. You want to put food on your table and bless your family. And so you did it. Well, here an agreement is reached. This landowner goes out the first very early in the morning, and he hires his first cut of workers, and he promises each one a denarius, which is a day's wage. It's a living wage. It's not great, but it's decent. It's honorable and average. And so this first group of workers, they come and they work in the vineyard of the master under those agreed upon terms, one denarius for the day. Now, curiously, halfway through the morning, the owner of the vineyard returns back to the mercy line, and that's the second movement of the parable, where we see the landowner's additional hirings, verses 3 through 7. Third hour, it says. He sees others standing in the marketplace. He says, "You go work in my vineyard as well." And so they do. Now, I want you to notice at that point in the story, Jesus, as he tells it, this landowner doesn't quote a wage for this next crop. He just says, "I'll give you what's right." And then, curiously, the landowner goes out again and again and again. He goes out at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. He says to that last group, "Why have you been standing here all day?" "So nobody hired us." "Oh, well, then you go work in my vineyard too." By the end of the day, this landowner's vineyard is filled with workers. Maybe it looked a little bit like this. Not entirely sure what it looked like, but we need to know this. In the ancient Near East, the workday was from sunup to sundown, 6 a.m. roughly to 6 p.m. And this landowner goes out at 6, and then again at 9, and then again at noon, and then again at 3, and then he goes out at 5 o'clock our time, 1 hour to go before the whistle blows. Five times he goes out to get workers. That's kind of odd. It's very strange. What's going on here? Doesn't he know at the outset how many workers he knows to get the job done? Is he a novice farmer? Is he just clueless? Obviously not, or he wouldn't be a rich landowner. He's not a bad estimator. I want you also to notice here, he doesn't send one of his hired hands out to the mercy line to pull people off of it and get them to come work in his vineyard. No, he goes himself. He takes the initiative and he goes. He does have other workers. He's got a foreman. We meet him later in the parable. He goes himself to get people off the mercy line. And keep in mind how humiliating it was to be in this line. To stand there and wait to be picked. The longer you wait, the more humiliating it is. Do you remember back in gym class? I don't know about your school, but in mine, we would have those pickup games. You know, two captains were selected, whether it's dodgeball or, you know, some other game. And you have captains, two teams, right? And they start picking. And I was pretty athletic back in the day. If we were playing softball or floor hockey or swimming, I was picked pretty early in those rounds. But if we played basketball, I was always dead last because I stank at basketball. I couldn't make a layup until I was in eighth grade. That's how bad I'm not too good at it. And I think it's genetic because my son hates basketball too. He took one shot when he was little. I tried to teach him the game. He took one shot, missed, and said, "Basketball's a stupid game." And he walked away. So maybe it's genetic. But I know, and maybe you remember what it was like to be picked last in one of those games. Humiliating, isn't it? In Jesus' day, here's how the line worked. At 6 a.m., you go out and you find the best workers. At 9 a.m., you go out and you find good workers. At noon, you go out and you pick what you have to. At 3, you go out, and now you're really scraping the bottom of the barrel, right? And at 5 o'clock, I mean, who's left? Who's left at 5? I'll tell you who's left. Only the guys who don't want to go home ashamed. Only the guys who don't want to go home being afraid to tell their wives that they didn't get any work again today. The guys who don't want to go home and say, "Dear, no one hired me again." These are the guys that nobody wants to pick. These are the guys who've been passed over. Maybe they're older. Maybe they're infirmed. Maybe they're veterans who have war injuries. Maybe they're missing a limb, can't do what they used to do, bad eyes, bad back, whatever the case may be. They're not chastised in Matthew 20 because they're just standing around. They're standing around because they haven't been picked. And those who stay this late into the day, they're the virtuous ones. It shows their willingness to work. Now, if you've ever been out of work, maybe you know what this feels like, a sense of rejection or failure. Nobody wants me. You've sent out resumes and you get rejection letters back. Nobody wants to hire me. And you know how bad that feels. Here's a landowner, as Jesus tells the story, who essentially says, "Nobody else wanted you, but I did." And notice, he doesn't just give them money and send them home. That would be humiliating too. And he says, "Come work in my field." He confers upon these guys the dignity of labor. They can go home to their families tonight with their heads held high. "Look, dear, I got paid. We can put food on the table. We can eat. Praise God for his provision." And he can feel good about having worked. Five times this landowner goes out to the marketplace for workers, not because he's a bad estimator, not because he's a lousy farmer, but because he has compassion on the unemployed on that line. It breaks his heart to see men in a state of disgrace and humiliation and poverty. And he wants to do something about it. And I say that because of how he treats these folks in the next movement of the parable. The third movement, the unmatched middle, the highlight, here it is. It's the end of the day, payday, right? The foreman disperses the wages in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages.'" The Old Testament law required that, by the way. "Beginning with the last ones hired and then going on to the first." And the punchline, of course, is everybody gets the same wage, even though they work different amounts of time. Can you believe it?
Is that fair? Of course not. It's not fair. You can't pay different rates for the same job. Discriminating against people based on things like race and age and gender. And I'm on the side of the workers here. Time to call a union. Yes? I mean, seriously. And by the way, just to twist the knife a little bit, notice the order of payment. From the earliest workers to the latest. See, if the landowner had paid these guys all the same wage in the order that he hired them, nobody would have been upset because nobody would know the difference, right? Hired at 6 in the morning, go home with your denarius. They're none the wiser, right? But the foreman is instructed intentionally, pay the last guys hired, pay them first. Pays their wages in the reverse order that he hired him. Why? Why? To show how unfair he is. And to make the point of the parable. Imagine the scene. I want you to crawl into this for a moment. The landowner pays the 5 p.m. guys a denarius. And the 6 a.m. guys see that and say, wow, the boss is generous today. What are we going to get? And then the landowner pays the 3 p.m. guys the same amount, the denarius. And the 9 a.m. guys go, that doesn't seem right. And the landowner pays the noon guys a denarius, and now everybody's freaking out. And at least under their breath, they're saying, that's not fair. Jesus is making a profound point here, and it takes us to the fourth movement of the parable. You didn't pay what is right. The first workers protest the unfair payment. I mean, they start complaining. What gives? We bore the heat of the day. Who can't relate to this? You ever been at a grocery line and somebody jumps in front of you? You're in the checkout line and somebody jumps in. You enjoy that, right? As much as I do. Or how about you go to a restaurant and people walk in. People get served their food that you beat to the restaurant by 30 minutes. You're like, what's with that? That's not fair. Of course it's not fair. Who can't understand the irritation? I'm going to take my business somewhere else. Equal pay for equal work. My value is greater because I've worked longer. The longer I've been here, the more I've contributed, the more I expect back. I earned it. I'm owed it. Landowners get that. But here in this parable is a landowner who doesn't get it. And it's galling. And that takes us to the final movement of the parable. The agreement is kept. Landowner defends his goodness. He says, hey, I'm not being unfair. We agreed on this, didn't we? Denarius. Take your pay and go. If I want to give the last man hired as much as I give you, can't I do that? It's my money, not yours. Are you envious because I'm generous? So the first will be last and the last will be first, says Jesus. You see what's happening here? The landowner says to the 6 a.m. He says to the 6 a.m. guys, that's not fair. Oh, really? What do you mean? What are you talking about? My money, my vineyard. Didn't I agree to give you this wage? I haven't cheated you. I've kept my word. I haven't violated anything. Notice, this is not the cry of the underpaid. No one here is underpaid. So why the fuss? The landowner says, oh, I see what's going on here. You who are justly paid cannot tolerate grace. You cannot tolerate my generosity. But seriously, are you going to begrudge me my generosity? Didn't I have mercy on all of you when I found you on the mercy line? You were there too, and I called you off the line. I got all of you off the line when you needed work. But see, to their market minds, their worth as human beings is directly related to how much they're paid. Jesus does not agree. You know, grace is not only amazing, sometimes it's infuriating. The owner is saying to that first group, hey, you're gone home with a broken back. They're gone home with a broken spirit. I mean, they've been in the humiliation line all day.
You've had dignity all day. And don't forget, I gave you that dignity, and I want to give them some too. They were just as willing to work as you were. They were in the line. But no one wanted them, so I wanted them. I took them. And by the way, I was working too. I wasn't sitting in the air-conditioned shop with my feet up. I was out there working too. In fact, I was working to the point of walking all the way to the marketplace to call you off the line. I went looking for people to bless. Why don't you? That's the point. Why don't you do the same? Why are you keeping score? If you want to keep score, fine. Here's your money. Go. First will be last. Last will be first. But I'm going to go celebrate with those who are going home with their head held high because I gave them dignity in my vineyard. That is the surprising parable that Jesus tells. And religious people with a merit mentality can probably see where this is going. The surprising principles that Jesus teaches, just briefly, what is he saying here? What is he saying to us today? A few lessons for us. Number one, God calls people from unproductive activity and disgrace to eternally significant work. You matter to God. No matter how sick or sinful you may be, you matter to him. And you may have disgraced yourself living a life of sin far from him, but he says, I still want you on my team in my vineyard. And notice, God didn't choose, he doesn't choose us because he needs, does omnipotence need anything? Of course not. What can I give to the Almighty? Nothing. He doesn't choose me because he needs me. He chooses me because I need him. And that's what's going on in the parable. It's very humbling, isn't it? God calls people from unproductive activity and disgrace to eternally significant work, not just as pastors or missionaries, but work in the church where we're proclaiming and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, God is compassionate toward the disadvantaged and sensitive to their dignity and well-being. Maybe you have a diminished capability or capacity. Maybe you're older now. Maybe you're last in line, so to speak. God still loves you, and he's got a plan and a purpose for you. Physically, you might not be what you used to be. I certainly am not. But, you know, a couple years ago, I met Johnny Erickson Tada. Did she not have a worldwide impact for the kingdom of God? Despite her diminished capacity, you can too. As the old saying goes, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Number three, God is exceedingly gracious, even to the point of infuriating those with a merit mentality. Merit mentality always destroys grace. The moment we think we are owed anything by God, we've missed grace. If you have walked with the Lord all your life, and you see somebody at the last moment, like the thief on the cross, come to faith in Christ, you might think, well, that's not fair. I've sacrificed all these years. Or another way to look at it is, you were given the dignity of walking with the Lord all those years. And this guy who only has a couple hours left, the thief on the cross, he didn't have that dignity. He disgraced himself with a life of sin. But both are welcomed in by grace. Let me ask you, let's say you had three children, 5 years old, 10 years old, and 15 years old. Which one do you love more? I love the 15-year-old. He's been around long enough to do more chores than the 5-year-old. Of course not. You love them all. They're all your children. Yes? This is a family. This is a covenant, not a contract. And God wants us to see that. Number four, God is eager to display his grace to the world, blessing the desperate and dismissing the proud. Oh, you get in by grace, I get in by grace, and as soon as we look down on others, we've missed it. We're developing that that's not fair attitude. And God says, I don't want that in my kingdom. Number five, God always does what is right, what he promises, what he wants, and what is good. He didn't underpay anybody in this parable. Nobody got underpaid, but a whole lot of people got more than they were worth. I love it. But for the sake of time, let's hurry on here, because I want us to really get this. Number six, God displays extravagant love by seeking the lost and rescuing them at great cost to himself. What is Christmas? Christmas is God coming to where we are to rescue us off the mercy line. And that coming led him all the way to the cross, where he paid, where he bore the heat of the day, where he suffered and bled and died. God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ from heaven to the manger to the cross in order to give us a gift. That's the surprising God that Jesus reveals in this parable. Here's the point. Here's the whole sermon in a sentence. Did you get it? God's not fair. Thank God for that. Because if God were fair, every one of us would be in hell. Every one of us would be eternally lost. So thank God he's not fair, but he is good. Finally, I would say this. God wants his people to gratefully emulate his character and be channels of grace to others. That's why we're here. That's why we don't go to heaven the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We're fit for heaven at that moment, but we don't go instantly because he wants us to stay and be channels of grace to others. Will you let yourself be used by God in that way? Are you envious because I'm generous? Look, we began with that oft-repeated complaint that life is not fair. Here's how I'd like us to end. I want to take that complaint that we often use and turn it to a word of praise. And I'm going to need your help with this, okay? I want us to respond in unison as I give you the cue, that's not fair, okay? Can you do that? You've had lots of practice in life saying that's not fair, right? So here we go. And here's how we'll end. Let's look at Jesus up there in that cross. I want you to look at this as you listen to me. Jesus endured betrayal so that we could know his faithfulness. And that's not fair. Jesus stood trial alone so that we could have an advocate. And that's not fair. Jesus endured mockery so that we could know dignity and joy. And that's not fair. Jesus was condemned so that we could be acquitted. And that's not fair. Jesus was crowned with thorns so that we could be crowned with honor. And that's not fair. Jesus was nailed to the cross so that we could escape judgment. And that's not fair. Jesus suffered thirst so that we could drink living water. And that's not fair. Jesus was buried so that the grave could no longer hold us. And that's not fair. God is not fair. Thank God for that. Amen.